Kathleen O'Connor, who teaches at the Columbia Theological Seminary, wrote the introduction to the book of Jeremiah, which is in the New Interpreter's Bible. And she said that the book of Jeremiah sears the soul, challenges the conscience, and promises healing in body and spirit for all who suffer. She also says it's a book about survival, because it's about a time of exile, a time when the country, because of its corruption, was overrun. So it's about survival. It is intensely political and deeply personal. And in that regard, of course, that's a good description of the Bible as a whole. It is always intensely political and deeply personal. We don't often talk about the book of Jeremiah because it's a really tough book. It's complex. It's hard to understand. It's hard to understand in the simplest sense of just understanding how the words fit together and what the meaning is. And then it's hard to understand in terms of the larger context. But it's a book which is eternally contemporaneous. It is eternally relevant. And I think in some ways it's particularly relevant in our time. So we begin today with Jeremiah's call to be a prophet. And as the book is written, it's written as if Jeremiah were speaking it. But what we know is that it was really put together by a bunch of different authors and different sources after the time when the prophet Jeremiah actually lived. Jeremiah was a real person, but the book is written later. And it's a compilation of a bunch of stuff that some of which probably survived from things he had said, and they were written down, or they were orally transmitted. Others were gathered by people kind of doing a history of the time. And they put together this whole thing, which is written as if in the first person. But the original prophet, Jeremiah, is not the one who actually wrote it. That's pretty common in the Bible. What happens is there's a witness. There's an event. There's something that happens. And because it's not like our time where every single thing people say is recorded on video, right? We've got video of everything, haven't we? I'm always amazed how people will contradict themselves and not realize, I'm on tape. People have seen me. They can go back and find it again. They will know exactly what I said. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to play that stuff right out. But in the case of Jeremiah and in biblical times, of course, people don't know they're listening to Jeremiah in the sense that we do, this great prophet. No, they think they're listening to a guy who's kind of telling them some stuff and preaching as he understands it and so forth. And then, over time, they begin to understand, wait a minute, that was really important. What did he say? And then they begin to write it down and to record it. So it begins with Jeremiah's call, which he must have talked about. He must have told how that happened, and people then subsequently wrote it down. So what he hears is God saying, Jeremiah, I've known you since before you were born. I've known you from the very beginning. You have a place and you belong in the universe. I have a purpose for you. That sense of calling is something which is important, not just for the prophet Jeremiah, but for each and every person, each and every human being. I've talked before about my sense of calling to ministry, and I'm going to do that just for a minute. I don't do it a lot because I think that one of the dangers in doing that is that it implies that, pastors are the only people who are called. I don't believe that. I mean, people are called to all kinds of things. And I'll get to that in a minute. But anyway, initially, I thought that I had decided that I would be a minister. I decided to go to seminary. And only years later did I have a realization that I was called to do this, that this was not just what I chose to do, this was what I was called to do. And it's always interesting when you think about that, you talk about that. It's one thing for me to give the autobiographical details of the things that influenced me back to Miss Perry, who taught my kindergarten Sunday school class, and was therefore instrumental in introducing me to the stories of Jesus. Not that I didn't hear him at home too, but Miss Perry was important, and through my family and all the other important influences in my life. But beyond all of that, there's this sense that this is what God has called me to do. Which, if you say that out loud to people, they kind of back away. Sounds a little strange. But that sense of calling, I think, belongs to so many of us. You know, I was at first service, I decided not to embarrass Steve and Chris Bartlett. But my goodness, the work they've done with the food pantry is just, that is a calling, you know. They have, it was great before, but they have made it even more responsive to the people who come in. It's a welcoming place. It's an inviting experience. It's one that humanizes and welcomes the clients. People come there. If somebody goes to the food pantry, they're at a bad point in their lives. This is not where they want it to be. At all, and so when they come in to be welcomed and the way that they do it is folks go through and they get to select what they want, as if you were shopping, except you're not shopping. You know, you can't take everything on the shelves, but there's an understanding of how many of which you can take, and you make your selection and you decide what kind of soup you want, what kind of other stuff. That's a call, There's a lot of bad things about Facebook. There's a lot of good things about Facebook, too. And Cheryl Osborne, who was our neighbor for a number of years, lived right around the corner from us on Westwood, here in East Greenwich. They moved away, but we're friends on Facebook. And she posted a thing that her son could not believe that there were people who loved their jobs. And so Cheryl said, if you love your job, Will you post something about it? Well, of course I did, but many people did. One person wrote and said, I talked about teaching in college, and said every day at the end of the day, I go to my office, close the door, and I laugh and I say, I fooled them again. They paid me for something I would do for free. A woman wrote about having worked for, I think, 30 years in a middle school cafeteria, and how meaningful it was to get to know the kids and, to provide the food and to share that environment with them. And over people told stories about how much they enjoyed the stuff that they were doing. It was remarkable. It was absolutely remarkable. And reinforces for me the idea that God calls us to all sorts of stuff. And it's so important for us to listen for that and to look for what is it that God is calling me to do at this time in my life? What is it that I can do? It may be a job, but it may be outside the job, you know? It may be a volunteer opportunity. It may be all sorts of things. But what is it that I am called to do? So Jeremiah is called to be a prophet. And now the task of the prophet in Hebrew scripture, we think of prophet often as the person who predicts the future. That was not the task. That was not the primary task. The primary task was to look at what the experience of what God was doing in the past, and then to look at the present and say, given what we know about how God works in the world, given what we know about right and wrong and so forth, what can we expect in this present situation? What is going to happen, right? So in that sense, they predicted the future, but it's not like they pulled it out of a hat. They talked about how God works in the world and basically said, this is how God works in the world, and therefore, this is what we expect to happen. They expected that injustice could never prevail, that eventually there would be justice. And if Israel, as in the time involved, had strayed from the true worship of God and the practice of justice, there would be consequences. So this is what Jeremiah is called to do. And his initial response is, I can't. I can't do that. And that's, you know, biblically, isn't that, that's so common, you know? Moses is called, and his response is, who am I to go to Pharaoh? You know, I can't go to Pharaoh. Basically, get somebody else. Got to be somebody who can do this job better than I can. And Jeremiah says, I'm too young. I'm too young to do this. Martin Luther King Jr. was 26 when he was asked to lead the Montgomery bus boycott. Think about that. Think about that. I mean, that's just an incredible thing. People are called at all sorts of times in their lives. Both young and old, at any point in their lives. And often we look at it and say, I can't do that. For one reason or another, I don't have time, I don't have the ability, I don't have something new, I can't do that. And God's response to Jeremiah is, do not be afraid, do not fear them. Again, that is so the biblical theme. I'm afraid, we say. And God says, fear not. Not because there's nothing to be afraid of, but because God will be there. But because God's promise is to sustain him in this process, in this work. And it's interesting what God says to Jeremiah. Do not be afraid of them. Now, Jeremiah is called to speak to the nations. That's such a grand calling. But actually, that's the calling of the church. That's the calling of every Christian, right? To speak to the world. And the idea is, it always matters. It just always matters what we say and what we do. So Jeremiah is called to speak to the nations. So when God says, do not be afraid of them, that's part of what he means. Do not be afraid of the rulers. Do not be afraid of the kings. Now, as it turns out, they're going to throw Jeremiah in down a well, and he's almost going to die. So there's a lot to be afraid of. And of course, And of course, in that interchange, God doesn't say, oh, by the way, you're going to go to prison, and this is going to happen. No, he says, I'll be there. But the them that Jeremiah is told not to be afraid of is not just the nations and not just the rulers. A little while later, Jeremiah confronts the court prophets. Now, in Hebrew scripture, there's always two groups of prophets involved. There are the prophets who are called to speak God's word, which is always countercultural, and the prophets who simply support the people in power. They're the ones who tell the king, the leader, the ruler, that he, in this case it's always a he, that he's right. Don't worry, you're right. Jeremiah says, well, you're wrong. No, you're right. Don't you worry. And Jeremiah says of them, they cry, peace, peace. They heal my people's wound carelessly. They cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Think about that. In our time, folks will say, there's no racism anymore. That's all gone by. Yeah, we had that years ago, but it's not anything that we need to worry about now. No. Peace. Peace. Income inequality, not to worry. We'll make that up. There'll be equal opportunity. The results are always bad, but, you know, that's just the way it is. Women get paid less than men, you know, but groups at the margins are discriminated. But don't worry, right? Peace, peace. And Jeremiah says, there is no peace. There is no peace. As long as there is injustice, there is no peace. And the task of the prophet is always to look ahead, to call us into the future. It's not always because the present is so bad. If we compare the present to the past, we should, one hopes, say it's better. Say that today is better than yesterday. Today is better than 100 years ago. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But it's not where it needs to be. And there's more yet ahead. And there's always more ahead. I mean, that's the task of the prophet, is to look at the present and say, okay, whatever it is, how can we make this better? How can we improve this? And of course, how can we root out those egregious examples of injustice? How can we move forward? Jesus says to his disciples, if you make my word your home. That translation is from the Jerusalem Bible. I'm very selective in Bible translations. I find the one I like. At least I'm honest enough to admit it, right? The Jerusalem Bible is really good in Hebrew scripture, not so good in New Testament. So I'm picking the one place that I would choose the Jerusalem Bible over something else. Just as if, by the way, the New English Bible is really good in New Testament and miserable in Hebrew Scripture in terms of how the texts work out. But I love that particular translation from the Jerusalem Bible. If you make my... there are other translations, if you dwell in my word, if you study my word, if you have a bunch of different other ones, but... to make it your home, I think, is such a wonderful idea that we should be at home in the scriptures, that we should live there, that we should live into it. If you make my word your home, says Jesus, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is such a challenge to us. Henry Nouwen, Henri Nouwen, Henry Nouwen was a great philosopher and theologian of the 20th century, and did marvelous work among disabled people, among other things, and wrote great books on pastoral theology. And at one point, he writes, "The problem with the good news is that it is neither good nor new." And he's right for so many people. First, that it's not new. That we live in a culture which has been saturated with that story. And everybody, whether they know the Bible or they don't know the Bible, whether they know the church or they don't, they think they do. Everybody thinks they know the story. Everybody in the United States thinks they know what Christianity is about. They may not know about lots of other things, but they know what Christianity is about. But, of course, what they have is, in many ways, a very shallow understanding. Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from a Birmingham jail wrote that the shallow understanding of our allies is, in many ways, more difficult than the complete misunderstanding of our enemies. That folks who get a little of it are in many ways more difficult than the people who get none of it at all. So Nouwen is right. People think they know it, and they don't. They know it at a very shallow level. And that's just true for lots and lots of folks. But what it means is that the message does not sound like it's new. It does not sound like something that is challenging and different. And we would ask ourselves, many people ask themselves the question, you know, why would I study the Bible? Why would I go to church? Because I already know all this stuff, right? I already know all of it. So it's difficult to penetrate that. But the other thing, Nouwen says, is it's not good. It's difficult. You know, I love the thing where John the Baptist is preaching and he talks to people about they need to repent, and the tree is going to be chopped down, and there's, you know, and he's talking about all sorts of judgment, and at the end of it says, in this and many other ways, John preached the good news. It's like, what? Who listened to that and thought it was a good thing, you know? And the gospel is that way. Yes, there's a comfort. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But the fundamental calling is take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus says. Take up the cross and follow me. To take up the cross is to be in opposition to the culture of the time, to the empire. You know, I've often thought about, you study great saints of the church, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer's opposition to the Nazis, forming the Confessing Church, working in the toward an insurrection in Germany, actually working on a plot to assassinate Hitler, and that's why he got arrested and that's why he was killed. And you think about that, and I think about that, and I say to myself, do I really want that? Is that what I want? Is that what I would choose? Well, no, it's not. No, it's not. Now, one hopes and prays that if the situation were there, you know, that we would act as Bonhoeffer did, but so many people didn't. Let's be honest, that the odds are against that. This is not something that we would normally say, yes, that's what I want to do. But the question is, okay, I don't want to be Bonhoeffer, except I'd like to be famous. Just famous and not dead. I don't want to be Bonhoeffer, but how far am I willing to go? Am I willing to move anywhere down that road? I mean, so often, if you get to the point that you understand what taking up the cross means, it's like, okay, good. So I know that's something that I want. That's not my career path. But will I do something? Will I move a little bit? And, you know, it's easy to put down incremental change. People are always doing that. They're saying, you know, we need all this stuff to happen. So therefore, my theory is, you know what? If we could take one step, it would be a big thing. If I could do something different today, if I could look at the world differently tomorrow, Martin Luther King Jr. also said in that same letter from the Birmingham jail, it's not just the hatred of our enemies. We will most remember not the hatred of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. And the church has so often been silent in times of crisis, you know, in difficult times. And one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is that who we want to be? Or do we want to speak up for justice in the world? In whatever place it comes to us, in whatever opportunity we have, can we change just a little bit? Can we speak the truth in that difficult situation? And can we speak the truth in love? Can we speak the truth without hating the other person? You know, simply to lift up a different path. The evangelical church in America has lost its way. It has forgotten what it's supposed to be. And we see that all over. That's the loudest voice that we hear. So we are not them, but the question is, will we be the people we are called to be? Will we respond to God's call in this time, in this place? Let us pray. Gracious God, remind us that you call us to be your people. Remind us that we are loved beyond our deserving, that you have known us since long before we have known you, that you know who we are better than we know ourselves. So grant us grace to live into your vision for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.